Good morning, friends. We're so glad y'all are here with us today. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. I am going to pray. Today we have the opportunity to hear from our friend Sarah Weisinger. Sarah is one of our children's teachers down in flight school and has just been around for a while, so we are thankful for the way she's going to teach us today. So as Sarah comes up, I will pray and we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and study your word. Thank you that you have kept the weather away so we can be here today. I pray that as we are here and we hear from Sarah and we hear from others in our small group and we just are reminded of the truth of your word in a way that transforms us and changes us so that we become more like you. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a way for us, for rescuing us, for sending the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our guide. Thank you for the way you love us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Gigi. Good morning. Is everyone freezing? It's coming. All right, so I have a question for you. Have you ever walked out of a movie? Maybe. Like, I mean, got your ticket, got your seat, your popcorn, the movie started, and something in the movie, you're like, I think I need to leave. So I was three. It was the Care Bears movie. So there was like a real scary sea monster happening on the screen. I was with my dad on a daddy-daughter date, and I mean, I just couldn't handle it. And so he took me out. Even though he wasn't scared of the sea monster, I was. He cared enough about me to take me out of the movie. And he took me to TCBY on the way home. So, you know, worked out pretty well for me there. But I start there because I wonder how many of you wish that somebody cared about your life like that. And I wonder how many of you even feel like your life is worth caring about. I mean, maybe you've been walked out on, cheated on, snubbed. Maybe you feel like people have let you down time and time again. They haven't been there for you like you thought they would. Or maybe you feel like you're the one that's disappointing everybody and disappointing Jesus. And I want you to know today that there is someone who cares about your life. And this person, I bet you can guess who it is, he cares about how you treat people, but he cares about how others treat you too. And he cares about what happens to you for eternity. And he cares about you when your heart is troubled. And that's what we're going to see today, that Jesus cares about your life. Our text today is John 13, 31 through 14, 31. And so here in this text, Jesus, he gives a new command. He says he's the only way to God. And then he promises peace. And so if you'll remember back to Antoinette's teaching last week, she talked about Jesus being in the upper room with his disciples and that he had just shown them the full extent, like loved them to the full by washing their feet. He had predicted that Judas was going to betray him. And so Judas has just left the building. And that's where we pick up today. And so we're going to see in John 13, 31 through 38, that how we love one another matters to Jesus. In John 14, 1 through 14, Jesus is the way, and Jesus is still your way. In John 14, 15 through 31, Jesus gives you his peace. So if you haven't yet, open your Bibles to John 13, very end section. So let's start. John 13, 31 through 38. Here, Jesus gives his disciples a new command, and he predicts Peter's denial. Now, as we just mentioned, Judas is gone, and so now Jesus is going to begin his final instructions to his faithful disciples. And in verses 31 and 32, he uses the word glorified or glory a whole lot. And it says that he is going to be glorified. And so this means that he is about to, this is like referring to his impending crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. That is what it means when it says Jesus is going to be glorified. And his complete obedience in going to the cross, this will bring glory to God, the Father. Now, in verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples that he'll be with them only a little longer and that where he's going, they cannot come. And then he starts talking about something else, giving them more instruction. He starts talking about love. But Peter is like, excuse me, you're leaving? So he asks a question. He says in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Now, Jesus knows he's going to the cross to die for the sin of the world. But he tells Peter that where he's going, Peter cannot follow right now. But Peter keeps pressing and he says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Which is really ironic if you think about it, because Jesus is actually about to lay down his life for Peter in the world. And then Jesus, in front of all the other disciples, tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And this is heartbreaking. So that's kind of a summary of the section. But I want to go back and focus in on verses 34 and 35. This is where Jesus was going before Peter interrupted him. And it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Okay, let's look at two things here. First being the whole new command part, and then the one another part. So new command. Have you heard before that you're supposed to love? Probably so. This was not a new idea. In the Old Testament, love God, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love others, Leviticus 19:18. Yet Jesus says this is a new command. So what is so new about this command? Well, it's the as I have loved you part. Jesus is raising the bar here. He's saying, hey, as I have loved you, my love, the way I've loved you, that is your new standard of love. And so this kind of begs the question, right? Like, well, then how did Jesus love? And it made me think of Philippians 2. I know we've looked at it before in comparison with John, but it talks about how Jesus came to earth. He humbled himself. He took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness, and he humbled himself in obedience to death, even death on a cross. Jesus's love for us is humble and sacrificial. And he says that our love for each other marks us as his disciples to a watching world. And so that is the new command part. So now let's look at the one another part. So these verses were familiar to me. We have them on a CD, like tape that we, no, not tape, CD, podcast, whatever, that we listen to with our kids. So I know these verses. I've heard them a lot of times. They get stuck in my head. But did you catch? He says one another. Now he's talking to the disciples who are followers of Christ. And he's saying, hey, followers of Christ, this is my command to you. Love one another. Love other followers of Christ. And I guess I just kind of thought this applied, like we're supposed to like love everyone, you know, but specifically the context is believers loving believers. And so this really convicted me, because sometimes I grow lazy in my love toward believers. I will go out of my way to love a non-believing friend in hopes that, you know, she will see the love of Christ in me and want to know Jesus because of how I live and love and serve her. And yet all the while, I can be lazy in my love toward my believing friends. And this may look like, okay, well, she shared something really vulnerable last week, but I should probably follow up on that. You know, she came to mind, I should call her, but I'm going to see her in a couple nights at this like girls thing, so I'll just ask her then. Or maybe it's like, oh man, she looks like she could use some help over there. But she said before she loves to host. I don't want to steal the joy of hospitality, and I'm real tired, so I'll just keep my seat. You know, I mean, we can get real lazy in our love toward believers, and it's so easy to excuse. But I really think that Jesus wouldn't have spent precious last moments of his life on earth talking about how we're supposed to love one another if it didn't matter to him. I think how we love one another matters because it matters to Jesus. And so that term one another is used in Scripture a lot. There are over 50 verses, and these have been termed the, quote, one another's of Scripture. You may have heard this phrase before. Now, Jesus didn't say every single one of these verses, but they're all contained in God's written word, which we know is absolutely true, absolutely true. So if you take a look at this slide, all the words in yellow are kind of the standout words of how we are to treat one another. And the bigger the word, the more times it's used. And look up there, which word is the biggest? Love. How we love one another matters because it matters to Jesus. So I want you to think about it. How are you doing loving one another? How are you doing loving other believers? Maybe you've realized that, like, man, even within like your circles of Christian friends, of friends who are believers, there are really strong varying opinions. Have you withdrawn and just kind of written off your friends who disagree with you? Or are you pushing in? Are you loving with humble and kind love? Or maybe lazy love that we talked about. Maybe that characterizes how you love others. Or maybe you're doing great. And I'm like, yes, why stop at great? Go for awesome. Initiate today. Be the one reaching out. Don't just assume that somebody else is loving your believing friend. You be the one doing it. How we love one another matters. Because it matters to Jesus. And I think Jesus cares about your life. He cares about how you're treated by others. And he cares about how you treat others. How we love one another matters because it matters to Jesus. Okay, our second section starts off chapter 14. It's verses 1 through 14. And here is where Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life. So we're going to summarize verses 1 through 6 here. And then we're going to look closely at greater works, and then also at praying in Jesus' name. Okay, so verse 1, Jesus starts out and he tells his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, why would he say that? Why would their hearts be troubled? Well, if you think about what we just talked about, he's telling them he's leaving. So there's one reason that their hearts could be troubled. He also just said, Peter's going to disown him. And if I'm a disciple, I'm like, Peter? Man, that guy's like, what, him? If he's doing that, what am I capable of? I mean, you know, so they had a lot of, like, I feel like a troubled heart is a really natural response right now. And Jesus is giving them another option. Verse 14, it goes on in chapter 14, verse 1 goes on to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying, hey, trust God, trust me. You have a choice here. A troubled heart is not your only option. Trust me. Then in verses 2 through 3, Jesus says he's going to his Father's house to prepare a place for his disciples. And so, yes, Jesus is talking about heaven, but no, he's not like taking his hammer and nails from his carpentry days, maybe, I don't, you know, and he's not really building a place for his disciples that way. One commentator, the way that he described it really helped me understand more what this means. So he says, it is the going itself via the cross and resurrection that prepares the place for Jesus's disciples. Now, the disciples don't fully understand this, though. And so when Jesus says that he's going and they know the way, because he is the way, Thomas is like, okay, confused. And he asks a question. And so Jesus responds with his sixth I am statement in verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't just offer, like, here's a lot of options. I'm one of them. He's not like, oh, yeah, the way to God, I'm pointing the way over there. No, Jesus is the way. Like, it's through him, through Jesus. He is the way to God. And this might sound exclusive or narrow-minded or unloving, especially in our world that is so bent on tolerance. But the truth is that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Okay, let's talk about the greater works. So look in verses 11 through 18. We see Jesus saying that his words and his works are evidence of his unity with the Father. And then in verse 12, he says that believers in him will go on to do greater works because he is going to the Father. Greater works than Jesus? Jesus? So what does this mean? Like greater in quality? No. Greater in quantity? Perhaps if you think about believers worldwide who are submitting to the will of God and empowered by his Spirit. But if you look again at the end of verse 12, it says, they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So Jesus going to the Father is inextricably tied with these greater works. And so the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus goes to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is tied to these greater works. And our Bible study book was really helpful in a sidebar. It said, due to the indwelling of the Spirit, the good works of Christ will be greatly multiplied. And y'all, this actually happened. Like, if you read on and you start in Acts 1, you're going to see Jesus actually goes to the Father like he said he would. And then the Holy Spirit actually comes like he promises. And then greater works are actually done like he said. And they're still being done today through believers, through you, if you are a believer in Christ. Okay, so greater works. Now praying in Jesus' name, verses 13 and 14. So this is not like a magic phrase. You can be like, God, there is a conference today at Watermark and I am late. Find me a parking spot in Jesus' name. Amen. Because wouldn't that be nice, you know? Okay, no. So what is the purpose of Jesus saying yes to prayers prayed in his name? Look back at 13. It says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The purpose is God's glory. So don't miss this. When you entrust your requests to him to be answered in a way that will bring him glory, like you're trusting him to answer it, how he knows will bring him glory, he's going to 100% answer that with a yes every time. The thing is, it may not look like what we thought it would, but the purpose isn't our comfort. It's his glory. He's all about his glory. So my former life, I used to be a math teacher, taught sixth grade math. Woo! Okay. But I taught them that 1 + 1 = 2, right? I mean, am I right? You know, because like that's the truth. Okay, 1 + 1 = 2. And to tell them anything other than 2 is the answer to that equation would be irresponsible of me, foolish, wrong. If they were like, my main name was Colquitt. Miss Colquitt, I just love the way the number 3 makes me feel. So is that the right answer? Or, well, Miss Colquitt, you know what? The number 7 makes me super excited. And also, like, it works for me. So, or if they were like, hey, Miss Colquitt, like, you do 2, I'll do 4, agree to disagree. Y'all, ridiculous, right? That sounds ridiculous. You're laughing, okay, because it's ridiculous. But isn't that what we do with Jesus? Isn't that what our world tries to do? Like, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. 1 + 1 = 2, the truth. Jesus is the only way to God, the truth. And so when we believe this and we say, yes, I believe this, I mean, that is the truth. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. There's no other way, no matter how good it makes you feel or how excited or like if it works for you. No, Jesus is the only way to God. He is the way and he is still the way. So I want to encourage you to consider the truth of the gospel today, that we have a loving God who is perfect and holy. And the Bible tells us that we all have sin, and our sin separates us from God. And the news gets worse. The wages of sin is death. But then the news gets better because God, out of his great love for you and me, he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life on earth and die the death that you and I, we deserved because of our sin. And because of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, when we choose to believe that is true for us, not just like, I've heard that. No, like believe it in your heart. You have a relationship with God. Jesus is the way and he is still the way. Now, I think there is a little bit of a danger here. As I was reading this, I'm like, okay, well, I know that. Like I've accepted Jesus as my savior. So where's the application here for me? In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was thinking about it more, and I'm like, you know what? He's still the way. Like, when I say yes to Jesus, then my Christian life doesn't suddenly become about me. Like, what can I do for God? How can I make God happy? How can I strive to make him love me more? I mean, I feel like I kind of disappointed God today, so tomorrow I'll do better. So I just want you to consider, are you striving? Are you striving to try to earn God's favor? And this could look like, okay, I'm going to up my prayer game for everybody else, because that way when I ask God for something, like, he'll see that I've prayed for so many people faithfully, like, he'll surely say yes to me. Or maybe it's like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm even going to do it in the morning, because then that's going to set me up for, like, God's favor the rest of the day, because he'll remember that morning time. Or maybe it's like, okay, I've got to hold it together, take care of everyone around me, put my feelings and emotions aside. I will deal with those later, because I've got to care for these people, which is noble and worthy, and yes, but is it to the extent of, like, because then maybe God will just care for me too? Hey, if you are a believer in Christ, God doesn't love you any more or less whether you pray or read your Bible or care for others. Should we do those things? Absolutely. Do they enrich our relationship with God? 100%. But do they earn us favor and eternal life with God? No. What does? The blood of Jesus. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is still your way to God. And I think Jesus cares about your life so much that he made it so clear in his word that he is the way. He wants you to know the way to God is through him. Okay, our third section, John 14, 15 through 31. So we're going to do a quick overview of this section and then zoom in on three themes: love and obedience, connection, the Holy Spirit, and peace. All right, so Jesus starts this section by connecting our love for him with our obedience to him. And then he starts talking about another advocate, which he first calls the Spirit of Truth, who's going to live in believers. Then Jesus promises that he's going to come to his disciples. And so he's most likely meaning after his resurrection here. And then they're going to realize his oneness with the Father. And then he brings up love and obedience again. And then he actually reveals the name of the Spirit of Truth he mentioned before. He calls it the Holy Spirit. He promises his peace. And then he says the disciples should be glad he's going to the Father. They should actually be glad he's leaving. What? He states that he's told them all of this now so that when everything he said actually happens, that they will believe. And then he speaks of how the prince of this world is coming, which is meaning Satan. But he assures them that Satan has no hold over him. His death will not be his defeat, rather evidence of his love for the Father. Okay, let's take a closer look at love and obedience, the Holy Spirit, and peace. So first, the love and obedience connection. This came up a lot, verses 15, 21, 23, 24, 31. Okay, so Jesus is making the point that love for him should fuel obedience to him, and that obedience to him is motivated by love for him. I kind of think of it as, like, you know, the arrows. It's just like feeding each other. So we don't obey Jesus in order to earn his love. We obey him because we are loved by him. So what happens when we disobey? Does it mean that we never really loved God in the first place? Or that God doesn't love us anymore? No. But I think it does mean that we may experience some of God's loving discipline. But again, it's not harsh discipline from some dictator who's out to get. It is loving, loving discipline. Even in God's discipline, he is loving us. Now, Jesus models perfectly the relationship between love and obedience. And he modeled it to the end. He said of his going to the cross and everything that was about to happen, the prince of this world is coming, all this is happening, everything, I'm going to be glorified, my death, burial, resurrection, all this is happening. Why? 14:31, it says, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me, love and obedience. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Whoa, we could just talk about the Holy Spirit for like ever, okay? And so we only have about 3 minutes, which is great because our lesson did an awesome job of giving you a ton of scripture to look up and questions to really think through. So if you have not done that part, please go back and do it, Okay, we're going to look here. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit from this passage? He is an advocate, a helper, and he's with us. He's the Spirit of truth, not accepted by the world. Why? Because the world can't see or know him. And we learn that he lives in us as believers. So this is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you were with us in Judges when we studied in the Old Testament, so like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on someone temporarily and then leave, empower them and then leave, okay? But not anymore. Things are changing. And so this would have been like, what? As the disciples are hearing this, because this is different now. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is all we know, but it wasn't always like that. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is how it's going to be from this point forward. And so he reiterates the Holy Spirit as an advocate. And he says one of his roles is to teach us. And so the Holy Spirit is your primary teacher. Not me, not anybody that you see on Sunday. We are all secondary. The Holy Spirit is the primary teacher of all believers. Okay, we've covered love and obedience and the Holy Spirit. So now let's talk about peace. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Okay, I love this verse. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And the world is going to try to offer us peace, like through military agreements, mindfulness practices, financial security, diet and exercise. While these are all good things, none of them are really going to give you true peace because none of them address the root issue of what is causing strife in the first place, which is our sin. And so the peace of Jesus, it's not an exemption from hard circumstances or pain or sorrow or trouble. I mean, Jesus himself in John 12, 27 says that he is troubled because his time is coming. No, the peace Jesus speaks of here is a deep, unshakable peace. It is a peace before God. It is a peace that guards our hearts and minds. It's a peace that enables us to live in unity with other believers. Now, did you notice the last part of the verse toward the end when it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled"? So I want to talk about this for a moment because I have had my fair share of days, weeks, months of letting my heart be troubled, of fueling my own anxiety, perpetuating that sickening feeling in my stomach. Now, what I'm about to share is different than a clinical anxiety disorder, which I believe is real. And if that is you, please know that I am not invalidating your pain or struggle. I believe Jesus can bring healing, and sometimes he does that through professional help, and there's no shame in that. But I want to be vulnerable with you about what happened to me. So in 2020, when COVID broke out, I wrestled with how to respond. And maybe you did too. Maybe it was normal at first to kind of grapple with like, okay, how am I supposed to respond to this? But I think for me, it eventually escalated into this paralyzing anxiety about what others would think about how I responded to COVID. I kind of was like, are they going to think that I'm too cautious? Are they going to think I'm not conservative enough? Are they going to think I'm living in fear? Are they going to question my relationship with God? Well, if you had more faith, you... And so somewhere along the way, I think my mind got retrained to think anxious thoughts just automatically. And not even, I mean, yes, about how people perceive my response to COVID, but it moved past that to like everything. Like, I just texted her and she hasn't responded about dinner tonight. Does she not like me anymore? Like, did I say something wrong? When was our last interaction? Like, or we pass somebody we know in the car, like, hey, and they don't wave. Probably didn't see us, but oh man, are they mad at us? Like, what did my kid say something to their kid? Like, okay. Oh, she said they went on a double date. Like, it wasn't with us. Are we not cool? Is everyone hanging out without us? / I didn't know about that new restaurant. Man, I don't know about any new restaurants. Like, I don't know anywhere to go. Like, why? I'm not cool. Like, okay. Whoa. Okay. So anxiety was clearly having its way with me. But here's the thing. I was letting it. I was like perpetuating it. It was no longer just in my head. It was starting to affect me physically. My stomach hurt, my appetite changed, and I was just living like this. I was letting my heart be troubled. And then one day in April, April 29th, 2021, I remember where I was standing in our house, and it was like the scales fell off my eyes, and I realized this is not normal. Like, I don't have to live like this. And I want it out. And I realized, you know what? Jesus promised me his peace, and Jesus promised me the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is living in me, and he can actually give me the power to say no to anxiety. He can give me the power to stop letting my heart be troubled. That Spirit is living in me. I mean, John 14, 27 became like my banner, you know, my theme verse, like, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, Sarah, and do not be afraid. Now, do anxious thoughts still come? Yes, they do. But there's a difference now. I realize I've got a choice. I can choose to yield yes to the Holy Spirit and the power in me and say no to anxiety, or I can choose to let my heart be troubled. And I just wonder, how about you? Because when I choose to say yes to the Spirit and no, and I choose to say, God, is there sin here? And if there is, I want to confess it. And then I want to receive forgiveness and move on with my day, my week, my life. And I choose to say yes to the peace that Jesus gives, man, that is a game changer. Jesus gives me his peace. And Jesus gives you his peace. Where are you letting your heart be troubled? Maybe you've just gotten a diagnosis and now you are Googling away statistics to try to determine, like, okay, what's the outcome here? Or maybe you have a tendency to click on news article after news article, one sad story after another, and now every day you're waking up thinking, I'm going to be next. I'm going to be the next tragedy. Or maybe in relationships, you just go ahead, reject yourself for them because they're probably going to reject you anyway. You might as well do it because then it'll hurt less, right? Or maybe you're trying to respond. You type the text, retype, erase, retype. I don't know. I'm not going to respond. Now I'm worried about my lack of response, how that's going to come across. I mean, this is like a never-ending hole. You know what it is for you. And I just want you to know that there is a better way. It's the peace that Jesus gives, his peace. He cares about your life. He cares about when your heart is troubled. And he came, he promised his Spirit, he promised his peace. You have access to this peace if you are a believer in Christ. All right, we're wrapping up. We've seen how we love one another matters to Jesus. Jesus is the way, and he is still your way, and Jesus gives you his peace. So the Care Bears thing, that movie incident, it was a long time ago. I was talking about it the other day with my parents, and my mom said, hey, the whole reason you were at the movie is because your brother had just been born, so you know what that's like, right? Try to get the older kid out of the house, like give you a second. And I was thinking, like, man, the care of humans is so unpredictable. Like, who knew? My dad was not expecting me to be terrified by a Care Bears movie, of all things, you know, and need to leave. And my mom probably wasn't expecting us home so soon. Okay, but the care of Jesus is not unpredictable. I mean, it is spot on every time. If you think back through our time in the book of John, we have seen Jesus consistently caring for others. He saw the woman at the well. He initiated with the man born blind. He wept and grieved with Mary and Martha over the death of Lazarus. And he humbled himself. He served. He cared so well for his disciples. He washed their feet. And I bet if you take time, you can think of a lot of ways that you have experienced the care of Jesus in your life. Because Jesus does care about your life. And I want you to hear it today, especially if you feel like you are not worth caring about. You are. Jesus cares about your life. So much so that he went to the cross for you. Jesus cares about your life. Let's pray. Jesus, man, thank you. Thank you for loving us when we feel unlovable. And thank you for caring for us. Thank you that you care about our lives so much. Will you open our eyes to see you caring for us today? In Jesus' name, amen.